Our scripture reading today will come from the book of Judges, Judges chapter 1, the verses 22 to 36. I've put in your bulletins an insert. On one side is the sermon outline. On the back side is the scripture readings. One from Judges 1, which is at the top of that back outline. There's also a second page with a map and more scripture reading, which I'll be referring to in the sermon. But for now, we're just going to read from Judges chapter 1, the verses 22 to 36. This is our text today in the book of Judges. Let's pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy and infallible and inerrant word, Judges 1, verse 22. The house of Joseph also went up against Bethel, and the Lord was with them. And the house of Joseph scouted out Bethel. Now the name of the city was formerly Luz. And the spies saw a man coming out of the city, and they said to him, "Please show us the way into the city, and we will deal kindly with you." And he showed them the way into the city. And they struck the city with the edge of the sword, but they let the man and all his family go. The man went to the land of the Hittites and built a city and called it Luz. That is the name to this day. Manasseh did not drive out the inhabitants of Beth-Shean and its villages, nor Taanach and its villages, or the inhabitants of Dor and its villages, or the inhabitants of Ibleam and its villages, or the inhabitants of Megiddo and its villages. The Canaanites persisted in dwelling in that land. When Israel grew strong, they put the Canaanites to forced labor, but did not drive them out completely. And Ephraim did not drive out the Canaanites who lived in Gezer. So the Canaanites lived in Gezer among them. Zebulun did not drive out the Canaanites in Kitron or the inhabitants of Nahalol. So the Canaanites lived among them, but became subject to forced labor. Asher did not drive out the inhabitants of Akko or the inhabitants of Sidon or Alab or of Achzib or Helzba, or of Aphek, or Rehob. So the Asherites lived among the Canaanites, the inhabitants of the land, for they did not drive them out. Naphtali did not drive out the inhabitants of Beth-Shemesh, or the inhabitants of Beth-Anath. So they lived among the Canaanites, the inhabitants of the land. Nevertheless, the inhabitants of Beth-Shemesh and Beth-Anath became subject to forced labor for them. The Amorites pressed the people of Dan back into the hill country, for they did not allow them to come down to the plain. The Amorites persisted in dwelling in Mount Erz and Ahijalon and in Sha'albim. But the hand of the house of Joseph rested heavily on them, and they became subject to forced labor. And the border of the Amorites ran from the ascent of Akrabim, from Selah, and upward. Thus, the reading of God's Word today from Judges chapter 1. I invite you to keep the text and also the outline in front of you today as you listen to God's Word proclaimed. Well, congregation of our Lord Jesus, I hear Christians today often talk about the decline of our culture in which we live. I've heard many a Christian say that they place the primary blame for it all on the church. Maybe you've thought that or heard that yourself. And what has the New Testament church in our country failed to do that Christians are blaming the church? It is because although there are many church members who have professed to believe in the Lord Jesus as their Savior, what Christians in the church have failed to do throughout our country is to live their lives faithfully, differently, than the way the non-Christians around them live their lives. And so instead of living their life for Christ and putting to death their sinful nature and its passions and desires, like Colossians 3 and Ephesians 4 tells us to do, when it comes to the sin that is all around them in the culture, they start to compromise. And then slowly and gradually the sins of the world around them more and more takes hold of their lives. And it isn't long before they're living their lives no different than the non-Christians who live around them. And so, as the culture declines and becomes more and more sinful, Christians, instead of speaking out and living out against it, end up coexisting together with the non-Christians they live in it with. How does that happen? Well, one way we can find the answer is to look within the Bible, and in particularly at the Old Testament book of Judges. For once you see what God tells us in His Word happened to the Old Testament people of God, the New Testament people of God can be warned and learn from their mistakes and look to God instead of the world. And so we begin today with point A on your outlines, the broken conquest pattern. And what do I mean by the conquest pattern? Well, let's begin with God's command, His conquest command, from the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy 7. I put that text, again, on the top of your second page of your outlines, the one above the map. Deuteronomy 7 is the command that God gave to the people before they entered the promised land through Moses. It reads, "When the Lord your God brings you into the land that you are entering to take possession of it, and clears away many nations before you, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, and the Canaanites, the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations more numerous and mightier than you, and when the Lord your God gives them over to you and you defeat them, then you must devote them to complete destruction. You shall make no covenant with them and show no mercy to them. You shall not intermarry with them, giving your daughters to their sons or taking their daughters for your sons. For they would turn away your sons from following me to serve other gods. And the anger of the Lord would be kindled against you, and he would destroy you quickly. But thus shall you deal with them. You shall break down their altars, and dash in pieces their pillars, and chop down their asherim, and burn their carved images with fire." God had determined that the sins of the Canaanites had reached its full measure. And that's exactly what the children of Israel did at the beginning of the conquest, under the command of Joshua at Jericho. For that time in redemptive history, God sent them to execute His righteous justice, His vertical justice, for their sin. And so, in the book of Joshua chapter 6, we read how the children of Israel marched around the city of Jericho for 7 days, and how on the seventh day they marched around the city 7 times, and with the sound of the trumpet, the Lord brought down the walls of the city of Jericho, and the people went into the city and devoted it to complete destruction, just as the Lord God had said in Deuteronomy 7. And that was the conquest pattern that God had commanded His people to do when they entered the land. And so with all that in mind as background, when we then come to the book of Judges, chapter 1, verses 22 to 26, we can see and understand how the children of Israel, as they conquested Bethel, compromised. So what do I mean by that? Let's read our text again from Judges 1, verses 22 to 36. "The house of Joseph went up against Bethel, and the Lord was with them. And the house of Joseph scouted out Bethel. Now the name of the city was formerly Luz. And the spies saw a man coming out of the city, and they said to him, 'Please show us the way into the city, and we will deal kindly with you.' And he showed them the way into the city, and they struck the city with the edge of the sword. But they let the man and all his family go. And the man went to the land of the Hittites and built a city and called its name Luz. And that is its name to this day." Do you see how similar this is to what happened at Jericho in the book of Joshua, chapters 2 and 6? In both Joshua and Judges, we read similarities to this story. I put the similarities on your outline under point 3 this morning. In both stories, at Jericho and at Bethel, spies were sent to the city. We read that the spies made contact with a person of the city. We read that the spies then requested help from the person of the city. And the spies then promised kindness, or the Hebrew word hesed, covenant kindness, in return. And the city was struck then with the edge of the sword, and the helper and the family were allowed to live. It sounds like, based on those similarities, that what took place at Bethel was the same thing that took place at Jericho, and everything should be good, right? The Lord should be pleased. But what's wrong? Let's take a closer look at these verses. Verse 22, the house of Joseph also went up against Bethel, and the Lord was with them. But there was no tribe of Joseph of the 12 tribes of Israel, but both of Joseph's sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, became tribes of Israel, two of the 12 tribes. As your map shows, the tribes of the two sons, Joseph and Ephraim and Manasseh, there's an Ephraim that is a, I'm sorry, let's start over. And so as your map shows, the two tribes of the two sons of Joseph are present in Israel. There is the tribe of Ephraim. You can see that almost there in the center of the land. And then north of Ephraim, there is the tribe of West Manasseh and also what's called to the east, East Manasseh. That's all of one tribe, Manasseh, but there's a East Manasseh and a West Manasseh in Israel. When verse 22 then speaks of the house of Joseph, it likely means those two regions, those two northern tribes of the sons of Joseph, Ephraim and Manasseh, which take up most of the territory of the northern tribes. And we're told then in verse 22 that the Lord was with the house of Joseph as it went up to attack the city of Bethel. Verse 23, and the house of Joseph scattered out Bethel. And the name of the city was formerly Luz. Now, if you go back to Genesis chapter 28, you would read that Bethel was the place where Jacob had his dream, Jacob's ladder dream. And it tells us that the former name of the place was Luz, but after Jacob dreamed Jacob's ladder dream, he named the place Bethel, which means house of God. And then in verse 24, we read, and the spies saw a man coming out of the city, and they said to him, please show us the way into the city, and we will deal kindly with you. Now do you see what's missing from what took place at Jericho? In Deuteronomy 7, God had told the people to devote the cities of the Canaanites to complete destruction. And so when they went into Jericho, they did that very thing. And so why at Jericho, then, did they not devote Rahab and her family to complete destruction when she helped them? Because on the back of your outlines today, I put Rahab's testimony from Joshua 2. That text there at the bottom there of Judges 1 first and then Joshua 2, look carefully at what Rahab professed before the spies. Before the men lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land and that the fear of you has fallen on us and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted. And there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that as I have dealt kindly with you, you will also deal kindly with my father's house and give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them and deliver our lives from death. And the men said to her, our life for yours even to death. If you do not tell this business of ours, then when the Lord gives us the land, we will deal kindly and faithfully with you. Do you see now what's missing from what took place at Bethel? Rahab has given her confession, her profession to the spies. She has professed that the God of Israel is the true God. She has professed that the God of Israel is the one who alone can save her. The spies had agreed to deal kindly with her and spare her life, But that was after she professed her faith in the true God of heaven and earth. That is after she professed her faith in the fact that the God of Israel is the one, though she deserved judgment, could save her from her sins. And so later, after the Israelites destroyed the city, Rahab becomes part of the people of Israel. She is even found in the halls of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31, because of the testimony she gave in Joshua chapter 2. But none of that happens in our text today. The man in Judges 1, verse 24, makes no profession. The spies see him coming out of the city. They go to him and they offer him hesed, kindness, without even him professing anything. And before he helps them, when he shows them the secret way, it's as if the house of Joseph has totally forgotten about the vertical faith in God's salvation. And again, it's as if the house of Joseph is taking things into their own hands. It's as if they're trying to do what happened to at Jericho without God's direction. Verse 25, and he showed them the way into the city, and they struck the city with the edge of the sword, but they let the man and all his family go. God never said to let the man go. The man did not give a profession of faith in the true God of heaven and earth, as Rahab had once done. And how do we know? Because look then what the man does next in verse 26. And the man went to the land of the Hittites and built a city and called its name Luz, that is the name to this day. This man did not profess faith in the true God of heaven and earth because this man was not saved from God's wrath and judgment for his sin by God's grace. This man was saved by his works. He showed them a secret way into the city and they let him live. And so instead of, like Rahab, being taken into God's covenant people, he went off to the land of the Hittites and built a city, giving it a pagan name, Luz. That was the name that Bethel was called before Jacob had his dream at Bethel and renamed it Bethel, the house of God. This man was a sinner. God had determined he should die for his sin, but the house of Joseph let him go. And he went off to the land of the Hittites, Canaanite people, and built a city and named it a pagan name, Luz. Do you see then what this man did? He didn't become a believer in God and God's salvation. He went off to live a short distance away from the people of Israel and continued in his sin. And on our text today from Judges 1, it is the first step from conquest to coexistence decline for the people of Israel. They let a Canaanite who did not profess faith in the true God go and let sin live a short distance away, going against God's commands. Deuteronomy 7, verse 2, and when the Lord your God gives them over to you, you shall defeat them, and you must devote them to complete destruction. You shall make no covenant with them and show no mercy to them. Rahab professed faith that God alone could save her. This man professed no faith. Our text then goes on to describe tribe after tribe of the failed conquest of the land. And there are patterns that we see in these verses that show the gradual decline all the way to coexistence. What is that gradual decline pattern? The first pattern is the pattern of the geography. That's why I gave you the map this morning. The geography pattern shows that it starts in the middle there, moves north, circles around then back to the south. You can see this on your map. The list of tribes in our text starts with Ephraim and Manasseh. You can see those on the map right in the center. It works its way north to Zebulun, Naphtali, and Asher. Those are the three tribes the farthest north. And then it works its way back to the tribe of Dan. Dan is located right next to Ephraim. This shows what takes place in this pattern is what likely is true for all of the northern tribes. and it works its way around. What takes place in the book of Judges gradually gets worse. This is a similar pattern to which we see throughout the book of Judges, with the first judge, Othniel, a pretty faithful judge. And then, as the story of Judges circles around, and it happens throughout these northern tribes, the worst judge is the last judge, Samson, from the tribe of Dan, where our story ends. In other words, the geography of these tribes is a foreshadowing of the book of Judges and what takes place in the entire book. A second pattern in our text is a repeated five-time repetition of the phrase, the tribes did not drive out. As you look at our text again, beginning at verse 27, you see that verse 27, verse 29, verse 30, verse 31, and 33 all begin with the same phrase. Manasseh did not drive out, verse 27. Verse 29, Ephraim did not drive out. Verse 30, Zebulun did not drive out. Verse 31, Asher did not drive out. Naphtali, verse 33, did not drive out. And when you compare that phrase to Judges 1, verse 19, you see the decline. In Judges 1, verse 19, our text from last week, we were told that the tribe of Judah could not drive out the inhabitants because they had iron chariots. They could not drive out. But that's not what we see in verses 27 through 33. It's not that they could not drive out because they could have. It's because they didn't want to. They did not drive out. And that brings us then to the repeated reason why they did not drive out. It's repeated four times in these verses. The repeated reason they did not drive them out was because they wanted the forced labor. As they looked at the Canaanite kings around them, they saw how the Canaanite kings and cities would conquer another city or another peoples, then put them into forced labor, into service unto them. As the map showed all around, from the tribes of Ephraim, Manasseh, and Zebulun, to the north, Asher and Naphtali, all the way in the north, all the way back again to the tribe of Dan in the south, they did not drive out the Canaanites. They put them into forced labor for economic reasons. They saw how the Canaanite kings put their other kings into forced labor. Instead of looking to God, they followed the Canaanite plan. Deuteronomy 7, verse 2. And when the Lord your God gives them over to you and you defeat them, then you must devote them to complete destruction. You shall make no covenant with them and show them no mercy. Don't you see? They did not want to obey God's command and put to death the temptation to sin. They wanted to use them for forced labor. And what effect did it have on them? Deuteronomy 7, verses 3 and 4. You shall not intermarry with them, giving your daughters and your sons or taking daughters for your sons, for they would turn away your sons from following me and serve other gods. When they put them into forced labor, the Canaanites showed them their agricultural methods. The Canaanite agricultural methods was to worship their false gods, who they believed were the gods that sent them the rain and blessed their crops. And they let them live, they put them into forced labor, and they watched and observed and soon participated in the worship of the false gods. Remember Deuteronomy 7, verse 5, but thus you shall deal with them. You shall break down their altars, dash into pieces their pillars, and chop down their ashram, and burn their carved images with fire. They didn't do that. And so putting to death the worship of the other gods in the promised land didn't happen. And that brings us then back to point C on your outlines. The gradual decline, the coexistence. Now you can see it clearly in our text. Look at what happens first. Manasseh, the tribe of Manasseh, there's an east and west Manasseh, puts the Canaanites into slavery. Verse 27, Manasseh did not drive out the inhabitants of Beth Shean and its villages, or Taanach and its villages, or the inhabitants of Dor and its villages, or the inhabitants of Ibleam and its villages, or the inhabitants of Megiddo and its villages, the Canaanites persisted in dwelling in the land. When the Israelites grew strong, they put the Canaanites into forced labor, but did not drive them out completely. Second, verses 29 to 30. And Ephraim did not drive out the Canaanites who lived in Gezer, so the Canaanites lived in Gezer among them. Zebulun did not drive out the inhabitants of Kitron or the inhabitants of Nahalai, so the Canaanites lived among them, but became subject to forced labor. Again, we see how the Canaanites then, in these two verses, or 29 and 30, are now living among the tribes. See the repeated phrase? The Canaanites are living among them. But now as you go to verse 31 to 33, it declines even further. Asher and Naphtali lived among the Canaanites. You see the gradual decline. In verses 29 to 30, the Israelites are the majority. And the repeated phrase is that the Canaanites are living among them. As you go to 31 and 33, the tribes furthest north, those two tribes of God have gone from living as the majority among the Canaanites to where they now live among the Canaanites as a minority. And finally, what happens in the last one? You'll see that each tribe listed in verses 27 to 23, or to 33, starts out with the name of the tribe, and then they did not drive them out. Repeated five times. But when it comes to the last tribe, Dan, mentioned in verses 34 to 36, when it comes to the tribe of Dan is not listed first, like all the other verses. The Amorites are listed first. And now the Amorites in the allotted land of Dan are calling the shot. Verse 34. The Amorites pressed the people of Dan back into the hill country, for they did not allow them to come down to the plain. The Amorites first then pressed the tribe of Dan out of the promised land. This land had been allotted to them and promised to them by God. This was the land of their promised inheritance. God had promised that they could live in the land, that they would be successful in the conquest, so they could live in the land and worship Him. Do you see the gradual decline in our text to coexistence? First, the tribe of Manasseh, let them go and put them into slavery. Then Ephraim and Zebulun lived as a majority. The Canaanites lived among them as a minority. Then Asher and Naphtali are the minority living among the Canaanites. And now Dan's name isn't even mentioned first at all. It never came to the point of a repeated phrase. They did not drive them out because it never came to that for the tribe of Dan. Instead, the Amorites are driving the tribe of Dan out of the promised land that God had promised to give them. Dan is driven back into the hill country. The Amorites, the Canaanites, did not allow them to come down to the plain. And now the Amorites are calling the shots. And when we come to verse 35, we read, the Amorites persisted in dwelling in Mount Perez and Ahijalon and in Shalbim, but the hand of the house of Joseph rested heavily on them, and they became subject to forced labor. You see what the house of Joseph is now doing. That name, the house of Joseph, we talked about it in verse 22, in a failed conquest at Bethel. But we were told in that verse that the Lord was with them. Two tribes going after the city of Bethel. But that phrase, the Lord was with them, in verse 22, isn't in verse 35. Because what did the house of Joseph do? Instead of driving out the Canaanites that were living in the land allotted to the tribe of Dan and giving it to the tribe of Dan, they instead subjected the Ammonites to forced labor. More workers for us. That's why they sought to conquer the land. And look how it concludes then in verse 36. and the border of the Amorites ran from the ascent of Akrabim, from Selah, and upward. The border being described at the end of Judges chapter 1 should be the border of the tribes of Israel. But the border being described in Judges 1, verse 36, the last verse of the chapter, which is supposed to describe the completion of the conquest of the land for the people of God, is an Ammonite border within the land of Israel. The Ammonites are not even supposed to be in the land. But as Judges chapter 1 ends, their border in the promised land is given. From conquest is the title of our sermon, to coexistence. And after all of that, you may be thinking to yourself, where is the hope for the salvation of God in all of this? God's people in the book of Judges, especially in Judges chapter 1, just seem to be slowly getting worse and worse and worse. But in the book of Judges, God does not just leave his Old Testament people in their sin. What does God do throughout the rest of the book of Judges? When the people cry out because the Canaanites have gained an upper hand throughout the book of Judges, God sends them judge after judge to drive out the Canaanites, to help God's people see what God has done for them, to bring them back, calling them back to faithfulness unto him. The Lord doesn't just let them fall into a coexistence. The Lord, time after time, sends judge after judge, calling them out of their sin, calling them to be different, leading them against the sins around them. And yet, time after time, judge after judge fails, fails, fails. And that brings us back to where we started our sermon today. Do you see the overall message of the book of Judges and how it speaks to the New Testament church today? Do you see the same patterns for the gradual decline taking place in the world around you? Do you sometimes ask yourself, well, why doesn't God send us a judge? Why doesn't he send us a leader to lead us out of this? And the answer is that God has sent his New Testament people someone far greater than any Old Testament judge. He has given his New Testament people something greater than the Old Testament judges could ever give. God has sent his very own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to earth, who died on the cross to pay for the sins of his people, and who rose from the grave and conquered sin and death. And God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, has saved his people from sin and death. And by way of his death and resurrection and perfect righteousness, he has given them, he has given to his church, he has given to you salvation and eternal life, bringing you into the promised land. And someday when he comes back, body and soul, he will bring you to heaven. And yet, while you still live on this earth, as you gather here in this place of worship on the Lord's Day, you know that you have been brought into his church, the earthly promised land for the New Testament people of God. And yet, what has happened to his church? What patterns of decline slowly have happened to his church? The same thing that we saw taking place in the book of Judges, a gradual decline from conquest in Jesus Christ to coexistence, is taking place in the church. God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, has accomplished the conquest for you. He has conquered sin and death by way of his perfect righteousness. He has given that to you. He's brought you into the church. He's brought his people into the promised land that foreshadows eternal life in heaven. and listen to what God inspired the Apostle Paul to tell the New Testament church in Colossians chapter 3. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these too you once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and you have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge and the image of its creator. Colossians 3, verses 5 through 10. And yet, like the Israel of old, instead of driving sin out and putting it to death, as Paul calls us to do, so many members of the church have compromised, following the same pattern of the Old Testament people of God in our text today. It starts out where you don't put sin to death, as God said. You just let it live a little ways away in love. And though in Jesus Christ you have the power to drive it out, you don't want to. And you think to yourself, well, you can control it. You just put it in slavery. Maybe it could do some good. And then what follows is a gradual sinful decline. As you let it live among you, as the sin starts to dominate you, and you live among it. And finally, it takes over to the point of coexistence. So there's no difference between how you live and how the non-Christian lives around you. And that is why there are so many Christians today, when they look at the decline of the culture today, they blame the church. Because so many once professing believers have compromised with the sin in their own hearts. And now instead of speaking out against the sin around them, they don't live their lives any differently than the non-Christian who lives among them. From conquest in Christ to coexistence. As a Christian in the midst of a sinful culture, the book of Judges warns you and calls you to look to the Savior and not to yourself. The book of Judges calls you as a New Testament Christian to recognize what has been revealed to you in an even greater way in Christ Jesus. And that the salvation you have in Christ Jesus already belongs to you. To know that you have union with Him. He's already now brought you spiritually into the heavenly realms, and the New Testament church, the place of worship, is a shadow of that. And in the power of His Spirit, He calls you not to compromise with the sin that is around you, but put it to death and put on the new self, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Are you frustrated with the world in which you live? The place to start is not to blame all the other Christians around you. The place to start is to look in your very own heart. Amen. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for this text in Judges, which speaks to us about the work of your Old Testament people and the lives of your New Testament people. For Lord, we can see how you have answered us by sending our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is greater than the Old Testament Joshua. For Lord, he has led us through sin and death by his death on the cross and his resurrection. We rejoice that he's brought us into the promised land of heaven. We rejoice that as believers in Christ, we can know Him and live for Him and have union with Him. And yet, Lord, we still live in a sinful world. And as we look at our text in Judges today, as we see the patterns of decline all the way to coexistence, Lord, we see the same temptations around us. Father, we pray that your Spirit would be at work in our hearts and lives. That, Lord, you would enable us to put to death the sinful nature. That, Lord, in Christ Jesus, we may know the image of our Creator. That as believers in Christ, we may identify with the kingdom of heaven. That we may identify with His righteousness. Lord, that we may know His victory by the power of your Spirit at work in our hearts and lives. Lord, that as your people, we would not coexist with the sins of the world around us. But that, Lord, we would live differently. Like those who belong to the kingdom of heaven. Like those who know and live for Christ Jesus each and every day in their lives. Lord, may your Spirit enable us to live in such a way that our Savior, even now as we live in this world, would receive all the glory and praise. We pray all these things, Lord, in Jesus' name.